You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, hey, Passion City. It's good to be together, even though it's through a screen, which is not ideal. I think we'll, Lord willing, be together physically sometime soon. But I've been looking forward to today just for the chance to look at you, even if it's through a camera, and just to say, I love you. We love you. We care about you. We're with you. And I want to talk to you a little bit today. Honestly, I want to pastor you more than I want to preach at you. I know it's been a crazy week for all of us. You know, for Donna and I, this week started with attending a funeral of someone we love over Zoom because they passed away because of complications with COVID. One of my mentors is in a coma because of COVID. We were carrying that. And then obviously the horrific events unfolded on Wednesday at the Capitol that are, of course, of nationwide implications, but strike home very personally for many of you and for many of us. People we love, members of our church family, were there serving as officers, either with Capitol Police or with the city. There were people we love working at the Capitol, fulfilling their civic duty when the events of that day transpired. And so for the staff and I, we spent a lot of Wednesday making sure people we know and love were safe, praying for them, praying with them. We were able to gather with our team leaders on Wednesday night and just pray together as many of them continued to serve. And I'll tell you, I want to get into some things that are on my heart today. But before that, you know, normally we do a hosting moment here. And as part of that, we do a giving and have someone come out and talk about the importance of giving and pray over us. And instead of that today, I wanted to do something else. I wanted to bring out one of our team leaders, a member of our house, who was there at the Capitol that day. He was working there, again, fulfilling his civic duty for our country as those events transpired. And so I wanted to ask Brennan if he would come out and just share with us personally a little bit of his experience that day, and then if he would pray over us in our gathering. So thanks, Brennan, for being here, brother.
Yeah, you bet. Thanks for inviting me to share a little bit of what that day was like. To state the obvious, Wednesday was a challenging day, a confusing day, a saddening, angering, frustrating, all the ings kind of day. And I don't think any of us woke up that morning expecting to have the day that we ended up having, not our leaders, our officials, not our law enforcement, not the staff members, certainly not our college interns for whom Wednesday was their third day on the job, who've come to DC like so many of us to be a part of something and to serve and play a role in trying to make this country maybe a little better. I can obviously only speak to my personal experience on that day. And for me, it was, and perhaps still is, completely surreal.
Yeah.
It's not atypical for those of us who are on the Hill for the things that we are involved in, the work that we do, and you know, able to play just a small part in some things that end up being conversations across the nation and sometimes even the world. That's, again, not atypical. That's a reason why a lot of us are drawn to this city and the work that we do, and particularly on the Hill. But to watch a developing situation that continually developing and threatening, and to watch that play out on the news while recognizing, oh, the world is watching this and I'm in, you know, pretty close to it. Just absolutely a surreal experience. And I don't think a lot of people have words quite yet, but again, just something none of us, I think, could have ever anticipated. But in the midst of the circumstances, in the moment, there were two things that were continually playing in my mind. The first is, my goodness, I am loved and cared for. It couldn't have been a minute or two into the situation before we had team leads and staff, family and friends reaching out. Hey, let's take stock of every single person we know who works in the Capitol complex, make certain they're safe, check in. And the messages were just one after the next. Guys that I study the Bible with, or people who are in the same community group, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you, one after the next. And as somebody who in the moment was trying to be a person of peace and stability and encouragement, to know that I had people who had my back meant the world. And I had a peace that does not make any sense. And it was only Jesus and only the people of God, the people of our house, doing what they are called to do. Yeah. It was beautiful in the midst of, again, the chaos. The second thing was everything that we try to put our hope in, institutions, structures, people, even buildings, towers, these things are fragile. Yeah. And there is one thing that is strong enough for us to put our anchor into, firm enough for us to stand on. There is one king, and he's not seated in the halls of the Capitol or seated in the White House or anywhere else on this globe. He's seated on the unmovable throne of heaven, and his name is Jesus. I feel like, man, did we have to have another reminder that the things of this world cannot sustain us, are not worthy of our hope? But we did get another reminder, and for me, that was huge. So, I'd love to pray for us, maybe our house, and I guess I suppose our nation, really.
Please,
God, thank you for being a God who hears, for being a God who asks us to come near, for being a God who is loving enough to want to take our burdens and strong enough to shoulder them. Yeah. Thank you for being big and powerful enough to be able to sustain all that is while also hearing our cry, and even in this moment, knowing the number of hairs that I have on my head. And Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to draw near, and for inviting us into a crazy, beautiful exchange where we give you our anxiety and you give to us your peace, and where we lay down at your feet the things that we try to put our hope in, and you give us a firm, unmovable, unshakable foundation. And you take us in our isolation and loneliness, and you set us into families and community and your church. And Jesus, you are the one who takes what is broken and has fallen to ashes and rubble, and you make something beautiful. You take dead things and make them alive. I ask that you would take the broken glass of Wednesday, the broken hearts of Wednesday, even the death of Wednesday, and do what only you can do and what you do, which is make something beautiful out of it. Jesus, would you bring your peace? Would you give us your peace? Would you bring restoration and healing and humility and return to civility? And God, would you make us a nation under you where hearts are turned to you? God, would your kingdom come? Would you begin in us and use us as you will? We love you. We trust you. Thank you for being real and near and good. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it, man. Well, we've got a couple different things coming today. You know, we had a totally different plan for today. I wanted to play an interview I did with Pastor Derwin Gray, which we'll do in the future. Today, obviously, is a different kind of week. And I want to say, too, I know a lot of us here, we're just in a variety of places emotionally. There's people that are grieving loss. There are people that are incredibly sad. There are people that are angry. There are people that are anxious and fearful. There are people that are exhausted. And I just want you to know you've got permission and space to process emotionally. And in the midst of all of that, I hope you'll take time to process how you're feeling about such a unique and terrifying week before the Lord and let Him comfort you. And if this gathering can be part of that for you, I want it to be. And I got a few thoughts I want to share. And then our global pastor, Louis Giglio, flew into town this weekend. We're filming on Saturday. He flew in just to hug us, say he loves us. And while he was here, we filmed a back and forth with each other of just trying to think through where do we go from here. But I wanted to grab a moment here with you, church, just to share my heart with you. And as I was thinking about today, there's a couple of thoughts that came to mind. One for me is the difference between a commentator and a coach. If you're thinking about watching a sporting event, a commentator is someone who's not participating in the game. They are watching the game and they are talking to people who also are not playing the game. And they're explaining to them what they're seeing. And they're helping them understand it. A coach is something different. A coach is talking to a player in the game and saying, you're about to go out there. Let me give you tactics and strategy and perspective and help to perform what you're meant to perform out on the field. That's what a coach does. And let me say this, commentator, coach, a pastor is meant to be both. A pastor is meant to be a commentator that says to you, let me explain to you what you're seeing. As you look at the world, let me give you a lens from the Word of God to help you see it rightly. Let me help you analyze what it is you're seeing and make sense of it. But if that's all a pastor does, they're missing something important. A pastor is meant to preach for transformation. You're meant to be different as a result of the encounter. And so they're meant to coach you. Here's how you're supposed to live tomorrow morning and this week. And here's how you're supposed to function. And a pastor is meant to do both. And if I can just be honest with you about your pastor, I tend to lean more coach than commentator. And I'm meant to do both. But I know for me, when massive events happen on a world stage, which right now it feels like is coming at least a weekly basis for us, I try to grab, I think, what comes out of James to be slow to speak and quick to listen. For me, I try to understand an issue as much as I can before I just slash off, here's my thought about it. And so I'm slow to release statements about what's happening in the world. And it's not because I don't care. It's not because I'm not thinking about it. It's because I'm making phone calls and talking to people saying, help me understand it so I can explain it. And I'm slow to commentate on the culture. And part of that for me, honestly, is when I moved to DC, someone told me, hey, a lot of preaching in DC is commentating. It's a pastor opening the daily news and just sort of giving their thoughts on the headlines. And it doesn't really preach to life change. And if that's all I do, then we just all become good critics and you just pick the commentator whose analysis agrees with your analysis the most and you listen to them. But part of my job is to challenge you and to push you and to confront you. And so I'll freely admit to you, I miss moments sometimes where I need to make a statement and I'm too slow on it. So if I've missed moments, I apologize to you. And I might today, I may not cover every issue because there's a lot of angles on this whole thing. But I know as I thought about today, I just felt like I want to counsel you and coach you as much as I can in a day like this. And so to do that, I'll tell you on the comment side, if I could give a commentary. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. And I think if I'm honest about America today, it's pretty obvious if you look at our voting record over the last several years, our country is a house divided. And yet if we continue to just polarize and polarize in that, the whole house won't stand and we'll all lose. And so when I look at the country, if I have a word for the country, it's we have to dial the anger way down about the issues we disagree on. And we have to find a way to communicate if we're gonna have a country that's safe and peace-filled for our children. Because there's a lot of us voting differently about issues, and we have to find ways to find common ground to communicate if we want our children to have a hope and a future. And I want that for my kids and for yours, because a house divided won't stand. We'll all lose. And I think if I was to comment on anything else, I would obviously say the way of violence is not the way of Jesus. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "But my kingdom's not of this world. If it was of this world, my people would fight for me. But there, my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus completely denied a kingdom of insurrection. "I'm not gonna change the world through violence." He told Peter to put the sword away. And you saw Rome change, not because the people of Jesus took up arms against their oppressors. It's because the people of Jesus prayed and became an exemplary counterculture that the world gravitated to in days of crisis. So I think the church is meant to be something different. And so we don't fly the banner of the name of Jesus and attack the Capitol. And I think we can clearly say that is evil and it's wrong. And yet the challenge of the people of Jesus is, can I condemn evil and still have a heart of compassion? Can I do what Jesus did and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? I can condemn what a person does and yet earnestly pray for God to save the soul of that person. I can condemn sin and yet contend for the sinner and ask God to change their heart. The Christian has to hold together condemnation and compassion. And if you're missing one of those components, we're missing the heart of God. And so if I was to coach you, I'll tell you a verse that keeps coming to mind is Psalm 11. Psalm 11, David is speaking in a contentious day and he says, "In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend their bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's the question. When the foundations shake, what do the righteous do? What do the people of Jesus do? He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." He says, what do you do when the foundations shake? You turn your head and you see the Lord is sitting on a throne that cannot be shaken. And he abhors violence, but the righteous see his face. And so I wanna live in a way that's right. And you see, David was able to operate in a contentious day because he had confidence in his king. And if I was to encourage you today, I would tell you that we are meant to put our confidence in the king, that he reigns. And when we have confidence in the king, that's how we can hold together condemnation of sin, but compassion for those who are broken. That's what Daniel did in the Old Testament. Daniel could look at Nebuchadnezzar and see the wickedness of this king and tell him to his face, "God will judge your evil, but O king, repent and do right." And David could stand there and say, or Daniel could stand there and say it because he knew, my God reigns. I don't need to be terrorized by Nebuchadnezzar. I don't need to try to lead a coup to overthrow his throne because God has me. And you wanna throw me into a lion's den? You wanna throw my friends into the fire? We're not gonna try to gather a coup. We will gladly give our lives. But let me tell you something, we don't fear you. We can have confidence. Why? Because our God reigns and he will judge evil. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. So I'm telling you what you've done is evil and I'm crying to you to repent. That's what Jesus did. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He can look at those while they're nailing him to the tree and say, what you're doing is evil. It will be judged. But oh, that God might save you. And if we as Christians can take up that heartbeat, confidence in our God so we're not shaken, condemning evil in all of its forms, no matter what mouth it comes out of, to attack a human in the image of God is evil, to use our words like the thrust of a sword is evil, to call it what it is, and yet to pray for our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us that they might be saved. If we live like that, we have the possibility as believers to be culture changers. And let me encourage you, church. I woke up this morning and the book of Genesis is in my mind and in my heart as I thought about us. If you look at the foundations of sin in Genesis 3, what was the very nature of the sin of Adam and Eve? It was, I don't care what God says. I want to decide what's right and wrong. That was the essence of their rebellion. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want. And out of that flowed a river of destruction. And you see just one step down that path, their children, Cain and Abel. You see Cain murder his brother. Four human beings on the planet and one murders the other. It's interesting, I look at people that they look at their own family tree and say, man, there's just so much wickedness in my family, and they see it as an isolating thing, a source of shame. But you go look down at the base of our family tree. We are sin sick at the very root. If I told you about a family and said they were two brothers and one murdered the other, you'd say, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. But that's where all of our family started. That evil was at the root of all of our family tree. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who watched the murder of millions in Russia, was himself sentenced to a gulag, and he wrote in the Gulag Archipelago, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and all that was needed was to sequester and destroy them. He said, but the line that divides good and evil cuts through every human heart. There's a sin sickness in all of us. It's at the base of our family tree. And you see, when it hit Cain's heart, he let his irritations at his brother drive him to murder. And when God confronted him, what did Cain do? He said, am I my brother's keeper? He was calloused and indifferent about his brother's death. And yet when God pronounced judgment on him, he got defensive and angry. And you see, as sin begins to flow downstream, what does it do to Cain? He gets a hard heart. I don't care what happens to you, but it gets thin skin. But how dare you judge me? And then if you read in Genesis, it flows immediately down seven generations, the number of completion. Let me show you seven generations down what happens, and humanity gets better and better at technology, but then it shows you down this stream, Lamech. And it says of Lamech, he says, I will kill a young man for wounding me. You see that he says, if you even wound me, I will destroy you. And then he marries two women for himself. He exploits the weak for his own benefit. And you see seven generations down, the complete number, if we go down the path of sin, where does it lead? It leads to a hard heart. I'll kill you. I'll exploit you. I don't care about you. But it leads to thin skin. But if you wound me, I'm coming back harder at you. And I just want to warn us, church, all of us, there's some of us that we're really dealing with real hurt, but I just want to caution you. When it comes to that, the sin sickness in us will make us harden our heart to the pain of other people. I don't care what happens to them. And it'll make us thin skin to get angry if anyone even questions me. And I just want to let you know, if that's you, if you're easily offended right now, but you're callous against the suffering of others, that's a dangerous stream. And we're meant to be in a different stream. Like Paul told the Colossians, that we put away malice and anger, but we put on compassion. That's what we do. We put on co-passion as people who've been loved by God, Jesus who suffered with our suffering so we could be right before God. He says, clothe yourself with co-passion. That's what we do. Passion, it means hurt. It means I put on your hurt and I grieve with you. And I just want to encourage this church, if I can. Again, I know I'm not speaking to so many of the issues around this, but I just want to say that so many in our church are hurting. And I want us all to care. And so we have officers that have served at our church, that are a part of our church family, some of whom were injured on Wednesday, some of whom were friends with the officer who lost his life that day. And so we could debate how law enforcement should have handled this situation or that. I don't know what to say about all that, but I do know that we have some people who bravely stood in harm's way on our behalf, and one of them, it cost his life, and I believe we should care. We should be thick-skinned, but soft-hearted. We should be the opposite of sin. We should have a thick skin when people hurt us, but a soft heart when we see others hurting, and we need to grieve along with those who are grieving this week. I've been praying for the people who were out there, and what was going on there in their minds. And I tell you, I saw the image of the guy carrying the Confederate flag in our nation's capital. And I don't understand the mentality of that man, I don't. But I'm praying for him because this word tells me to. And while I'm doing that, I tried to imagine, what does it look like to be African-American and see that image? And so I talked to brothers and sisters of ours in our church family, and it feels really disturbing, to say the least, to say, what is he communicating with that? What does that mean? What is he trying to say to me? And what does that represent? How large a constituency does that man represent? And I know for me, living in the Capitol, I get nervous on days like Wednesday, saying, if I send my kids out into the world, will the adults they come across care about them? And I want to send them into a world that loves them. And I can't fully understand, but I can imagine for my African-American brothers and sisters to say, if I send my children out into a world, will the adults in the world care about them and seek their good? And for many of us, I don't know, some of you, that's where you live. Others of you, it's not where you live at all. And I'm just saying, if it's not where you live at all, we need to have compassion. We need to care. And look, I know I'm not covering a lot of other parts of the spectrum. There were people out there in the media who are still dealing with the shock of being in that moment. And there's some of you that are saying, but wait a minute, what about this and what about this? And there's people that have been hurt with different political contentions all year long, have been hurt. And there's so much hurt. And I just want us to say, you know what? We can take our hurts to the King and lay them at his feet. And it's right to struggle. It's right to suffer. It's right to pray. It's right to hurt. But at the end of the day, can we trust him to heal our wounds? Can we ask him to give us the courage to get stronger and thicker skin, but keep a soft heart and have compassion for other people because he was compassionate to us. In Genesis, it goes 7 generations down to Lamech, and you see that hard-heartedness and a thin skin. But then it goes 7 generations down to Enoch. You see Enosh comes in weakness and calls on the name of the Lord for help. Then out of him comes Enoch, who Jude says was a prophet who cried out to confront the world about their ungodliness, and you will be judged for your ungodly deeds. And he named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, judgment is coming. But there's a Bible trivia fact about Methuselah. Do you remember what it is? He was the longest living man in human history. That God will judge evil, but he is slow to anger, abounding in love. And we are meant to be the same. It's right to be angry at times, but in our anger, let's not sin. Let's cry out to God with all of our hurt. Let's come to him with hope that I can be confident because his throne is above all. So I can condemn sin, but be compassionate with the hurting. And I can step out into a hurting world with a word of hope. In Passion City, D.C., I want us to be a city on a hill and a light and a hope to this city. And I believe we will together.
If you are encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at passioncitychurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.